I'll be the first to admit that I don't enjoy being delayed at the doctor's office or the dentist's office. I don't like to wait at a prolonged red light. I don't like to sit and watch 140 boxcars go by at the railroad crossing. I never did like it when I was working a full-time job when the boss came and said, "Tom, I'm going to need you to work overtime tonight." I don't even like to go to McDonald's and go through the fast line, you know, the drive-thru. And then the person in front of me ordered 25 hamburgers for somebody down on the job. I have to wait for that. You put your car in the shop for the mechanic to work on it. He's going to have it done tomorrow at 3 o'clock. And you get there at 3 o'clock and whatever he is working on still laying out there in the floor with grease all over it. He tells you it'll probably be tomorrow, day after, before the part comes in. I'm just trying to admit, I don't like to be delayed. I don't like to wait around. I don't understand why it should take so long when there's 10 checkout lines. I don't understand why it should take me so long to go to the grocery store and get a loaf of bread and a gallon of milk. But it's called delay. It's called learning to wait, having patience. I don't know how well all of these delays serve us and help us, benefit us. But I believe that God has a ministry of delay. And I want to use this 11th chapter of John's Gospel tonight to preach for a few minutes on the ministry of delay. Now, let's read two or three verses. Look at chapter 11 and verse 3. Lazarus is sick. And the Bible says in verse 3, "Therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick." But instead of going immediately, verse 6 says, "When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was." Look at chapter 11 and verse 17. "Then when Jesus came, he found that he," that is Lazarus, "had lain in the grave 4 days already." And in verse 39, this delay is definitely made evident. When Jesus said to take away the stone, it stirred Martha's interest. And she said to Jesus, "Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days." You see from these few verses that Jesus did not do things according to his friend's timetable. And he still does not do things according to our scheduling and how we think things ought to be done. There are times when it seems that God is not in as big a hurry as we are. And it is as though he puts us off. He holds us up. He delays us. And I believe through his delaying us, he ministers certain truths and certain principles in our lives. I'd like to say 3 things tonight about the ministry of delay. Someone might say, well, why did God do this? Why did Jesus wait 2 days? And then when he got to Bethany, why did he allow Lazarus to have already been in the grave 4 days when he got there? Well, I believe there are several reasons for this. Let me mention three that have become precious to my heart from this chapter. First of all, Jesus utilizes the ministry of delay, number one, to exhibit his love. To show his love. Now, I believe that Mary and Martha and Lazarus knew that Jesus loved them. This friendship and relationship had developed over time as Jesus stopped by their house and they had given him a place to stay for the night, no doubt time after time after time. But now in this period of waiting, not only do Mary and Martha and even Lazarus in the end learn afresh of his love, but others learn of his love for this little family in Bethany. Now, I want to mention two or three things about his great love exhibited in this waiting period. First of all, I want you to notice the approachableness of his love. The Bible says, beginning in verse 1, now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus, of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. And look at verse 5 again. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. The love of Jesus was exhibited in that it was approachable. This word, this alarm, this hurting news could come to him. I tell you, the love of God does not push away broken hearts. The love of Jesus does not shun needy spirits. He's a man of sorrows, acquainted with griefs. And so we see the approachableness of his love. He receives this word. Now, he could have easily said, I know that. You don't have to tell me. For he knows all things. Simon Peter said, Lord, thou knowest all things. But instead, he shows the tenderness of his spirit, the approachableness of his love. I want to emphasize furthermore, we learn in these early verses that Jesus utilized the ministry of delay not only to exhibit the approachableness of his love, but he showed forth as well the awareness of his love. Now, beginning in verse number 6 and following, there's a little discussion going on between Jesus and the disciples. Look, if you will, in particular at verse number 7. He saith unto his disciples, let us go into Judea again. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou hither again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in a day? Or in the day, if any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. He is expressing the awareness of His love. He knows what the Jews think about Him. He knows the dangers that are involved in this journey. But I say to you, love goes beyond danger. Love loves in spite of the possibilities. Love loves in spite of the terrible road, the possibilities and the dangers that lie ahead. And then he uses this contrast between light and darkness to illustrate that his awareness is right and that he will prevail. Love always wins out. Love finds a way when there is no way. Jesus said, I know how many hours are in the day. And he said, I am going to move in that direction. In fact, in verse number 11, after these things, he said unto them again, verse 11, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. He has exhibited the approachableness of his love. They were able to get this word to him. He's exhibited the awareness of his love. He knows the atmosphere. He knows the attitude. He knows the environment. I want you to notice he exhibits the authoritativeness of his love. He said, I'm going to wake up Lazarus. That's when the disciples had to learn a lesson about death. They said, we don't know which one spoke up. I can almost pick out two or three, can't you? They said, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Sounding like one of them didn't sleep too well last night. And if he's sleeping, let's let him alone. And the Bible says, howbeit, Jesus spake of his death. But they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest in sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. I might add here, there are times when we get rather sluggish and don't understand divine matters. But don't get upset with yourself. Don't give up. Don't abandon hope. If Jesus could put up with these boys, he has grace for you and grace for me. And in fact, they encourage me every time I read something like this. And so in verse 16, Thomas said, let us also go that we may die with him. Now, wasn't that some more expression of faith? Now, some of the commentators indicate that Thomas is being very bold here. Personally, I cannot get that from this text through Thomas' character and attitude or from the Greek text, word for word. I cannot find anything implied here that Thomas is being courageous or bold. But rather, Thomas is following his doubtful procedures. He says to the rest of the disciples, he's determined to go. You can't keep love away from Lazarus. But he said, I reckon we might as well go too and die with him. They're going to get him. Those Jews hate him and they'll get us too. Let's go ahead and do it. He did not understand the authority of the Lord Jesus over death. Death could not touch him until the hour had come that he would lay down his life a ransom for many. Notice, then, I repeat, he has exhibited the approachableness of his love. He didn't push them away in their hour of crisis. He has exhibited the awareness of his love. He knew what had happened and he knew the atmosphere, the attitude of the Jews. And now he has exhibited the authoritativeness of his love. He will go and he will awake Lazarus out of sleep. Hey, I want to tell you, love always wins out. Love always wins out. And especially God's love Oh, that God would fill us afresh with His love and run out all the bitterness and the doubts and the hesitancies and the reluctance of the flesh and fill us with His overcoming love. Now, abideth faith, hope, and charity. But the greatest of these is charity. Now, come if you will to the second division of this story. We not only learn that Jesus employed or utilized the ministry of delay to exhibit His love. We learn more about His love because He delays. But secondly, He uses the ministry of delay to exalt His lordship. It is in this next division of this story that Jesus is seen in a very vivid way as Lord and Supreme and Master. Look, if you will, beginning in verse number 19. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met Him. But Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, notice her reference, Lord, if Thou hast been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever Thou wilt ask of God, God will give it Thee. Jesus saith unto her, Thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto Him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus saith unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in Me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in Me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto Him, watch it again. Yea, Lord, I believe that Thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. So Jesus uses delay to exalt His lordship. And He does it, first of all, in the present tense. He says, Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He does it in the present tense. If we're not careful, we'll live in the past. In fact, I don't want to sound ugly because this does not make me mad. It burdens me. But I'm getting around so many in our day who want to talk not about what God is doing or God's greatness right now. But they want to talk about the Welsh revival. Or they want to talk about the revivals of D.L. Moody's day or Finney. They want to talk about the revivals here in the Bible Belt in the 50s and in the 60s. And believe you me, I rejoice in what God has done. I am a product tonight of what God has done in yesteryears. But glory be to God, our Lord, the Lord of lords is not just the Lord of yesteryear. He is the Lord of right now. Martha said, if you had been here, our brother wouldn't die. She is in the past. Then she jumped over into the future. He said, that brother will live again. She said, I know, Lord, that he's going to live again in the resurrection at the last day. There's a great day coming, she says, a better day. He said, no, Martha, you've missed it again. You've jumped from the past all the way to the future. And you've missed me right now in the present tense. I am the resurrection and the life. Glory be to God. I say to you, He is Lord in the present tense, right now.
Yes.
Now I rejoice in what God has done here in the past. You are monuments to God's ministry and operation here in days gone by. I rejoice in the news of the good meeting you had here earlier this year with Brother Taylor. Thank God for God's working in your midst. And I not only heard it from your pastor, but I heard it from Brother Taylor and some who attended the meeting. Well, there was apparently an evidence of God's grace being outpoured in the meeting. And I rejoice with you. But I want to say we do not have to wait till tomorrow night when the singers come, or Friday night, the last night, for everything to escalate. For He's as much God right now as He always has been. He's as much God right now as He ever will be. I am, I am, I am the resurrection and the life. Notice, if you will, His Lordship is not only exalted in the present tense, but His Lordship is exalted in the personal tense. He's had a little get-together with Martha now. He's dealt with Martha personally. But look in verse 28 and following. Now He's going to deal with Mary personally. The Bible says, "And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, The Master," notice that word, "is come and calleth for thee." As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto Him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met Him. The Jews then, which were with her in the house, and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, "She goeth unto the grave to weep there." Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw Him, she fell down at His feet, saying unto Him, "Lord, if Thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, He groaned in the spirit and was troubled and said, "Where have you laid Him?" They said unto Him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. It's the shortest verse in the Bible, as we've often heard. Then said the Jews, "Behold how He loved Him." Can still feel the current of His love, even as He weeps over Lazarus' death, and maybe over Mary and Martha's sorrow, and maybe perhaps over the Jews' hypocrisy. They're crying just to be crying. But I say to you, He did weep, but He has conversed with Martha, He has conversed with Mary. And in a few moments, He's going to cry out personally, "Lazarus!" I say to you, He is not only Lord in the present tense, He is Lord in the personal tense. In fact, I'd like to say with Thomas tonight, "My Lord and my God." He's a personal Lord. He's Martha's Lord. He's Mary's Lord. He's Lazarus' Lord. He's your Lord. He's my Lord. Blessed be God. He is exalting His Lordship in a present tense, in a personal tense. And I think as well, He exalted His Lordship in a powerful tense. "Lazarus, come forth!" Of course, this statement was not made until they had removed the stone at His command, until He had prayed and thanked the Father for hearing him always. And I like to tell this. Verse 42 is an interesting statement. Jesus said, "And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it." That little phrase, "because of the people," was used of God to revolutionize my little ministry. Some 6 years after I'd gone into evangelism, I was studying John 11, and it was as though Jesus spoke to my heart and said, "Are you doing what you're doing to help people? Are you doing what you're doing to exhibit and set forth your position? You're a preacher. You're a Bible preacher." Oh, I don't want to be here in these days just to exercise my office. I want to be here to be a blessing and help to you, the people. Because of the people. He prayed. Then he cried with a loud voice. And I always like to play on that. I've always been loud mouthed. My high school coach would get so aggravated when he would have to take me out of the game and put somebody else in because I screamed so loud and cheered and hollered so loud while I was on the bench that little spell. It so irritated him, he would make me sit down at the end of the bench until he sent me back in. I've always been a loud mouth. And sometimes I have little children come up to me in meetings. Not long ago, a little boy came up to me and said, "Why do you holler so loud?" But it doesn't aggravate me. I know he heard his mom and his daddy talking about it on the way home last night. He's innocent. But I tried to get quieter. I tried to tone down, but it's just me. And I like to take advantage of a text like this where the Bible says that Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth!" He'd been dead 4 days already, Martha says. "By this time, Lord, he stinketh. Don't do that." Oh, but he called him forth in power, in authority, with divine distinction, with supernatural energy. He releases Lazarus from the grips of death, from the bonds and the bondage of corruption. He sets him free. I say to you, he is Lord, not only in the present tense and in the personal tense, but in the powerful tense. And as great preachers have echoed through the years, had he not said, "Lazarus, come forth," and only said, "Come forth," there may have been a general resurrection. Everybody would have gotten up. I'm saying, in spite of a body that's returning back to dust, Jesus exercised the power of his lordship. And here's what I like about it. Verse 44 says, "And he that was dead came forth." It's an exaltation of his lordship in the powerful. Could I say tonight that God may utilize and use the ministry of delay in your life and in my life, not only to exhibit his love, to show his love again, but to exalt his lordship. When it looks like that we've crossed the deadline and there's no way to get out of our dilemma, and then God brings victory. It is nothing more than an exaltation of who he is. Why, he's the Lord of glory. Before we conclude our study of this chapter tonight and this emphasis on the ministry of delay, I'd like to mention finally, in answer to the question, why would Jesus seemingly put off coming to Bethany? Why would he apparently wait until Lazarus had been dead 4 days? Why would he delay his coming? I believe he did it not only to exhibit his love, to exalt his lordship, but he did it to express his life. We do not just hear statements about his life here. We see his life expressed. Not just in himself, but in another, even Lazarus. I would mention firstly the fact of his expressed life. The Bible says, and he that was dead came forth bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Say what you want to. Believe what you want to. Lazarus came out of the grave. The fact of Jesus' life is expressed in another. He had said, because I live, ye shall live also. Now, that life is expressed in Lazarus being raised from the dead. I don't know how he got out. If that sepulcher, that tomb in Bethany that has over it the tomb of Lazarus or Lazarus' tomb, that we tourists get to visit when we go south of Jerusalem to Bethany, if that is truly Lazarus' tomb, it was a miracle for him to come out bound hand and foot. It's difficult for me to get down in there, and I'm not bound hand and foot. Much more difficult to get out. You want to get hold of somebody's hand in front of you and let them get a hold of somebody else's hand in front of them and pull you up that stone staircase that has been carved out. I say to you, I don't know how he got out. My wife said to me on one occasion, she said, I wish you could say and you don't know how he got out. She said he had to float out. He couldn't walk. He couldn't crawl. Well, I guess I can give my wife's point here. He floated out. I've often wondered if it might have even been more great and more supernatural than floating out. On many occasions, Jesus just spoke and it was done. I wonder if when he said, Lazarus, come forth, if Lazarus was there immediately. I don't know how he did it, but it was certainly a supernatural phenomenon to say the least. God had manifested his life in a dead body. And is that not the wonder of wonders, the mystery of mysteries, that a dead sinner like you and me could have the very life of God expressed in us? Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The fact of his life is expressed. Then Jesus said to the crowd around, loose him. Let him go. May I say, not only the fact of his life was expressed, but the freedom of his life was expressed. Loose him and let him go. And so they began to take the grave clothes off of Lazarus. First, they must have taken the grave clothes off of his head, which speaks of one's wisdom being set free. Then they came and unwrapped his arms and his hands, which means now he's not only free to enjoy the wisdom of Christ, but he's free to enjoy the work of Christ. Then they get down and uncover his knees as they unwrap his body, which means now he's free to worship Christ and pray. Then they release his feet and he's able to walk around, suggestive of being free to walk in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. His life, the life of Jesus, resurrection life, resurrection power, has not only been given to us that we might live, but that we might have freedom to worship, to work, to walk, yea, and to enjoy the very wisdom of God in our daily life. And then notice the Bible takes a little turn and we come to chapter 12 and we learn that Lazarus and his sisters, a few days after Lazarus' resurrection, make a feast for Jesus to come celebrate with them. I like to put it this way. Jesus expresses his life in his people. It is not only a fact. It does not only bring freedom, liberty. Lord have mercy. I don't feel like I need to exploit that, press that, but I'm meeting people all over the country who are in bondage. When Jesus came to set us free, body, soul, and spirit. But I say to you, He expressed the fact of His life, the freedom of His life, the feast of His life. Jesus has put His life in us that we might sit down at the table and enjoy a feast of fellowship and a feast of blessedness in His presence. The Christian life is not meant to be boredom and something to be endured and despised and something that leaves you on the short end of life's fullest. But glory to God, you can pull up a seat to His table and feast with Him. Have a time with Him. Celebrate with Him. Hallelujah. Praise God. It's called living a resurrected life. Now, no, everybody's not going to say hallelujah. In fact, you'll find that Lazarus hasn't been out of the grave hardly any time, and they're counseling together in chapter 11, verse 53, to put him to death. He just got out of the grave, and they're trying to put him back. You get full of resurrection life, you won't meet everybody's fancy and suit everybody's desires, but glory to God, you can enjoy feasting with Jesus. His resurrected life can be manifested in you. The ministry of delay. Why does Jesus delay? In whatever area of life you and I are involved in. I believe He delays that He might exhibit His love, that He might exalt His lordship, that He might express His life, His risen life. I've worked in the apple business just about all my life until God put me full time on the road. And there was one time since I've been in evangelism when I had several cancellations right in the middle of apple picking season that I was pushed to go back to that business for a while. And God used it to meet our needs. But I've always imagined those little apples after the bloom and the blossom. And those little bitty apples form, hang down off of the limb. I've always imagined those little apples saying things. And maybe I've gotten senile before my time, but working in them day after day, you have to come up with something, you know, to enjoy. And I've gone by a tree on many occasions, and one of those little apples seemed to say to me, "Won't be long till I'll be down from here." I'll be making applesauce. I'll be in apple pies. I'll be in a little basket shining brightly in some produce stand or some vegetable market, fruit market. But I don't care how much that little apple desires to get down and off of that tree. There's going to be some delays. There's firstly, of course, the delay of the weather. You know that apple must detest the rain and the wind and terrible conditions at times. But it's called the ministry of delay. And through that delay, the wind and the rain and the environment help to mature and develop that apple. And then I hear it say again, they're going to get me down from here before long. And then I hear a big tractor cranking up. And I hear a big old turbine behind it, a sprayer, pulling spray and pushing spray onto the apple trees. And I see that little apple as it is now beginning to grow and as the spray coats it. And I says, yes, but it'll not be as quick as you think it'll be. You're going to have to be sprayed several times before you're ready to come down off the tree. Before you're ready for the market. Before you're ready to be shown off. And then the day comes when, as it's all across our area, a Mexican hand reaches up and pulls it from the tree. And the little apple says, I told you! I told you! But little does it know, there still must be some delays. First of all, he goes into a picker sack. Then the picker opens the bottom of his sack and dumps it into a box or into a crate. Oh, yes, now I'm going somewhere, he says, as he goes down into the crate. But little does he realize, before he ever leaves the orchard, that crate will be dumped over at the apple shed. And that little apple will have to go down a conveyor belt and be culled. If it's ripe and if it's good and solid, it'll go through one area. If it's rotten or if it's bruised, it'll go into another for juice apples. And then it gets out of the culling process and it is put in a beautiful box with bright red letters on it, and it says, now I'm going to the market. But what it doesn't realize is there might be even as much as a year delay because some other apple area or apple business such as Washington State has flooded the market with their big apples the year before. And there's so many left over that we have to put our North Carolina apples on cold storage for a while. When the market begins to open, finally, after this delay and another delay and this delay and yet another form of delay, that apple reaches its destiny. Maybe shining brightly in the supermarket, fruit area, produce area, maybe down on the side of the road in a little produce stand, maybe in some mother's apple pie or apple sauce or apple jelly, or maybe someone just enjoying it for his break at work. But I say to you, there must be time and waiting and delay for that apple to reach the market and be a benefit to others. I bring this word to you and me, even though we may have a distaste for it. Wait upon the Lord! Wait upon the Lord! In due season, He will work out His purposes in our lives. There is a ministry in delay. God's not against us. God's not trying to hold us back just to hold us back. He wants His love, His lordship, and His life to be manifested. Would you stand with me?